Good morning. We are in Micah 3. Isn't that the beauty of expository preaching? Is that, well, what chapter are we in? The next one. And you can always know that for sure, unless I throw a curveball, which I probably won't. It'll be the next chapter. And so we're in Micah 3. Micah 3 is addressed against Judah's leadership. It's three oracles. Oracles are just these prophecies. Three oracles. The first one is against the governmental leaders. The second one is against the spiritual leaders. Third one is kind of a catch-all against all the leaders. And you can imagine, we're in the book of Micah. You should know by now, is it going to be positive about these leaders? No. It is pretty condemning. And we should expect that because we know from chapters 2 and 1 what they've been up to. Remember, the leaders of the day are essentially to get oppressed and their lands are stolen, whereas the prophets of the day are preaching that nothing bad could ever happen and God will never take action against sin. So, of course, we're going to expect Micah to take issue with that. The question I had as I studied this was, how do we apply this? Because there's always the risk, right, that we walk away from a minor prophet or a prophet. Honestly, we walk away from any Old Testament passage, and we think, well, good, I learned some nice facts. I learned that Judah had bad leaders. They had bad prophets. They had bad priests, and God was not happy with that. And we walk away, and we feel successful. And we haven't done what Christians ought to be doing with the Bible. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is inspired. That means that we believe that everything that's in here is in here for our sake. Not just our sake, but that God preserved it as his message to his people. And so we have to ask, well, okay, what am I supposed to take from Micah chapter 3? And so I came up with a couple reasons. I'm putting the application at the front today. I think that that might, you know, spice things up a little bit. So the application, basically, the first thing that we want to consider is that ultimately, all of us are leaders in some fashion. All of us are doing some form of leadership. A lot of you guys have kids. You know that you're a leader. Whether they know you're a leader or not is, you know, dicey, but you know that you are the authority in their life, and you know that you have a responsibility to lead them well. If you have people who will report to you at work, then you are leading them, right? There is a level in which people who look to you and accept your authority, you are a leader over them. And some of you might say, well, okay, that's not me. A lot of you are Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers. If you're Pastor Steve, Don, or me, then you are leading the church. If you are... I mean, there's so many different options here, right? We could say if people look to you as a mentor, or if they look to you as a influence, or they look to you for your advice or your counsel, in some ways you have a leadership role of some kind here. And so when we read Micah 3 and we read all of these bad leaders, I think one of the things we need to say is, oh, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do that. The second thing is that we all follow leaders. Now, I think voting season is coming up, and I'm not going to use the pulpit ever to tell you who to vote for, but let me suggest something. The Bible gives you parameters for what a good leader is, and that is something that you have an obligation as a Christian to take into account, right? We have an obligation to do what the Bible says. So we're reading it, and we're saying, now let me choose leaders for myself. But not only that, you're at this church right now, and right now, that the leaders are who I said, you may leave this church at one point, and you will need to choose another church. And one of the major factors that you should consider is, are they a godly leader? Perhaps you'll stay here, and maybe there will be new leadership here, right? And again, you will still need to ask the question, what is a godly leader? What is somebody who is leading like God intends? And nothing like Micah 3. The third thing that might be a good application for us, is a good application for us, is very simple. Our motto, I get to stare at it. You guys don't get to stare at it because you have to stare at me instead. I'm sorry. Helping people passionately follow Jesus. I wonder if everybody even knew that the motto is on the door. It's right up there. Helping people passionately follow Jesus. Follow. The Bible ultimately points us forward to Christ who leads us well. And so when we read this passage together, I know this is such a long intro, right? But what we want to come to it with is the idea that I am a leader in some way, and I want to be a leader who is godly and does things opposite of what these guys were doing. The second thing, I am a follower of leaders, and in some ways, I actually get to choose who I follow as a leader. I want to choose for myself leaders who are godly and are not like these guys. And then the third thing is that I'm a follower of Jesus, which means when I read this, I get to go, whew, thank goodness Jesus is my leader, not these people. And so we have an appreciation for Jesus, we have help with choosing leaders, and we have help, we have a way of living as leaders. All of that's going to help us with application. I wanted to put it at the front so that you can start thinking through these things as we work through the text. I don't think I'll have time to apply every single different situation, but you know what to be looking for in this passage. So let's pray. Give us grace to understand his word and to apply it well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It is a blessing to us, indescribable. I pray that in this time, by your spirit, for your glory, you would make us more like Jesus, that you would teach us how to live in a fallen world as your people, as salt, as light, as a holy nation, as a chosen people, as people for your own possession, as those whom you've shown mercy to. I pray that you would help us, as Micah before us, you helped him to navigate a sinful world while being faithful. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's get into the text. Micah 3, verse 1. And I said, that's Micah, and I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? That's a rhetorical question. Is it not for you to know justice? To say it in more modern English, do you have an obligation to know justice? God is asking that of the leaders of his people. Do you have an obligation to know justice? And the answer is an obvious but powerful yes. The leaders have an obligation to know justice. But there's more to this text. We're going to get a little bit into Hebrew words. I promise it won't be too crazy. There's a Hebrew word here that's very common, yada, which means to know. Yada means to know. And it's used in a very wide range of ways, right? Yada could just mean, I know this fact, or I know this person. But yada is also the word used, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth. It is also the word God uses when he says, I have only known one nation in this world. We have to take a step back. Okay, well, God is omniscient. He is in charge of everything. If he's all those things, how can he say he only knew one nation? Because yada can be used and is often used as more than simple factual knowledge, but as a relational, affectional, pursuit, choosing kind of knowledge. It's intimate in some ways. And so we're asked the question, leaders, are you obligated to know? Perhaps we should change it. Not change it, but to understand it as, are you obligated to love justice? And again, the answer is yes. You are obligated to love justice. The word justice here is mitzvah. And what it is talking about is essentially rendering right judgment. Or giving people what they ought to have, or what I'd like to just say it as, doing right by people. It's doing right. And so here's the question in full. Do leaders who are godly have an obligation to do right by people? Yes. And that seems obvious, right? That seems like something that we expect, but that's more complicated than it sounds to want to do right by people. Look at the next verse. The next verse. You who hate the good and love the evil. Now, there's a thing that we do in the Bible that it's a habit of. We tend to flatten the text. And what I mean by that is we read it without as much thought as it deserves, right? Because we could read this, these leaders hated good and they loved evil, and we could conclude that they're like cartoon villains and they just, they are sad and they hate it when people are happy. And that is a gross simplification of a description of a real human being. Real human beings aren't like that. Why did these leaders hate good? Why do they love evil? Well, if they're anything like every other human being, they hate good because good is sacrificial and it's hard. And they love evil because evil is self-serving and it's easy. And I'm not just pulling that out of nowhere, by the way. We're going to find that that is the case based on the next verses. But it's an important place to start, is that they are loving evil. They're loving not doing right by people, not loving doing good to people, because of self-serving reasons and because it's easier. And they hate the idea of serving their people, and they hate the idea of doing good for people, not because they're just cartoonish villains and they've got us tied up on the railroad tracks and they're twirling their mustache, none of that. It's because it's hard and it's sacrificial and it's out of line with the way they're living their lives. So why do I say all that? Let's look at, warning here. This is a really gross metaphor. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Here's what Micah says. You who tear the skin off of my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. I warned you, that is a gross metaphor. That is not, something tells me you're not going to find Micah 3 verse 3 on anybody's bumper stickers. You're probably not going to find it on, you know what? I would put it on a coffee mug. That would be funny. But you're probably not going to find it on most people's. It's gross. It's the idea of literally ripping the flesh off of your own people, the people who follow you, the people who look to you, ripping their skin off, taking their flesh, dicing it up, making a nice bone broth with their bones, putting the flesh in, making yourself a nice stew. That's gross. What is Micah talking about here? Well, I think there's three reasons we want to consider for why he chooses such violent and frankly cannibalistic imagery. Reason number one. Sometimes you have to say things in a hard way for people to actually wake up and understand. And this is certainly not an easy way to say it. Sometimes those who are so consumed with their exploitative way of living need the harsh reality. And sometimes people who are so content with the way they're being exploited also need the reminder. The second thing is we get two references to skin being torn off, which is odd because we probably only needed one, if any. Why does he do that? In this time period, there is a nation whose greatest contribution to society is flaying people alive, and their name is Assyria. That's what they're known for. That's what all of their artwork depicts, which is crazy. That's what their entertainment was. They were a very brutal people, and they came up with many ways to pull skin off people. Sorry for all of the times I've referenced skin being pulled off. But why would Micah use that language? I think it's probably to remind the people of Judah, your greatest enemy is not the nation you find threatening, it's the leaders who are destroying your nation from within. It's not Assyria, It's the king and the judges. It's not some nation that's going to come in. It's the leaders who are leading you astray. The third reason why he is using this gross metaphor is because the Messiah was just pictured as a shepherd, and he's about to be pictured as a shepherd again. Chapter 2, verse 12, we covered this last week. The shepherd king is going to come in and break the people free from exile and lead them home. Remember that? Hopefully you remember. Micah 5:2 is very famous. He'll be born in Bethlehem. What does the rest of that verse say, or that rest of that passage? He's going to be a king and shepherd. So we have two shepherd metaphors, and then in the midst of it, we have leaders who break the bones, make broth, and consume their own followers. I think what's meant to be taken away from this, what we're meant to connect here, is that they are being portrayed not as just hungry cannibals, they're being portrayed as shepherds who devour their own flock, who are feasting on what they should be guarding, who are extorting and exploiting what they should be edifying and building up. That is the imagery here, is that in the way that Jesus, the Messiah, as a shepherd, guides and cares for and even dies for his flock, these leaders consume their flock. And so a good question for us, as all of us are leaders in some way in our lives, is when we think about the people we're leading, are we focused on what they can give to us or how we can serve them? As parents, that's a good question. As bosses, that's a good question. Me as a teacher, that's a really hard question, right? Because I've got 90 kids running around and they're all crazy. And I don't want to have to think about their needs. I want to think about what they're supposed to do for me. But that's not godly leadership. Godly leadership is saying, I have been put here to steward and edify and build up this group, this people. And it would be exploitative and it would be out of line with the characteristics of Jesus if I focused on what they can give me. And by the way, this is not just a thing for leaders. If the leader metaphor and the leader kind of application isn't doing it for you, this is just how Christians ought to live our lives. Is not focused on what people can do for us, but on how we can serve people. I had a professor in college named Dr. Wheeler. He's one of the big guys at Liberty, and he drove this home. It was an evangelism course, but he focused less on evangelism and more on servant leadership, the idea that true leaders serve. And I always thought that was weird. He was an evangelism professor, and we didn't really talk about Romans Road or anything. We talked about servant leadership until I realized that one of the greatest ways to share the gospel is to give rather than take and to serve others. And so as Christians, we do need to consider this text. We have one more verse in this first section. It's kind of a doozy. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. I had lunch with my friend Zach. You might know Zach. He usually sits back there. You might know him because you've doted on his baby, probably. That's most likely how you know him. And we went to Moe's, and Zach said, probably the greatest thing any pastor could ever ask for. He said, I'm not going to be here on Sunday. Well, no, that wasn't it. It wasn't, I'm not going to be here on Sunday. It was, I'm not going to be here on Sunday, but I did read Micah 3. I was amazed. That's amazing, right? He's not going to be here, so he went ahead and read the text. And I'm just going to go with what Zach said about this verse, because I think it's exactly right. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. These leaders refuse to do right by those who look to them. They refuse to love those who look to them. And they exploited rather than cared for those who look to them. And when they look to God, he doesn't give them what they want. He does not give them what they expect. What Zach said was the things that God has given to you that you squander, he will often take away. thought that was, man, sitting with a steak stack from Moe's and being convicted by the Holy Spirit. It was a good conversation. But those things that God gives you and you squander, he will often take away. And that often's key because maybe not, but often he'll take them away. These people were tasked with justice and they squandered it. And when they look for justice, it's not there. God is going to bring Assyria to crush them. And so we have to think, on the first oracle, servant leadership is true godly leadership, and exploitative, or selfish, or self-serving leadership is a deviation from that. Let's move on. We're going to our second point, which is the second oracle. This is about prophets. This is kind of a revisiting of things we talked about last week. But I want to say something before we even get into the text. We look at the situation in Judah, and it is awful, right? I want to remind you, Micah 1, here's what we talked about. Child sacrifice, worship of sexuality, crushing of the poor. What we talked about in Micah 2 was exploiting the poor, ripping their land from them, causing them to enter into slavery, delighting in using a false law to justify our actions. In this one, we talk about them literally ripping the skin off their own people, not literally, figuratively, ripping the skin off of their people. How did it get this bad? How did their society get this bad? Moral decay usually starts with spiritual abdication. What I mean by that is where the church ought to preach, when it is silent, moral decay happens. We're called the salt of the world, right? We're to preserve. We're going to find that the spiritual leaders of this nation failed them before the government leaders did. Before the rich failed them, before the hungry failed them, before the justices failed them, before the judges failed them, before anything failed them, the prophets failed them. And when the word of God went away, so did morality, ethics, and standards. So having seen that, let's read this text. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths." Well, what's going on here? These prophets are saying good messages to those who give them something, and they're saying bad messages to those who don't. They are partial, maybe. They are selfish, certainly. They're just as exploitative as the leaders. But I want to point out that this is not something that just happened back then. This is something that happens now. I'm going to give you an interesting example. I've known quite a few Christians who have, by now, affirmed homosexuality. Right? They've affirmed that the Bible does allow it. I've seen a lot of Christians, I know quite a few, went to Liberty with a decent amount of them, who started with, this is a sin clearly taught by the scriptures, and are now affirming. And what's interesting to note is that they all, almost all of them, share something in common. And it's not that they read the scriptures carefully, and it's not that they prayed really hard about it. I wonder if any of you even about what the answer is. Exactly right. Someone they knew came out as gay. That's almost always the connecting factor. It's very rare. I personally, now this is anecdotal, but I personally have not met a Christian who went from homosexuality is a sin, read the Bible, no it's not. I've never met somebody with that. I've met quite a few people who homosexuality is a sin, my sister, brother, parent, myself, come out as gay. Now I read the scriptures differently. Now I accept homosexuality. So what are we supposed to do with that? Well, look at what's happening. They cry peace to those who benefit them, or that they want to, or that they have an investment in, and they cry war to those who don't. Partiality is what's in play here. A bias towards certain people and a bias not towards others. And so in the case of my friends or peers who have affirmed homosexuality, it's almost always, it's too hard to say that I know somebody who is. And I think we should have sympathy there, right? Let's not be rash and say that, oh my goodness, how could you? Some sympathy is needed of, that is hard. I respect that that's hard. But at the end of the day, it's a partiality where we're changing what the truth of God is based on what who we want to tell it to. And we can't allow that as a church. We can't allow that as people, because when we start changing the message based on the person, we open ourselves up to so many sins. There's something interesting. The book of James is very popular, right? I think we can all agree Christians love James, except for a certain section, except for James 2, 1 through 12, which is on partiality in the church. I don't think I've ever heard somebody tell me that they really enjoyed reading that part. People tell me all the time, faith and works, man, that's an amazing passage. Prayer, the prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? Oh, amazing passage. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith will produce steadfastness. Really great. James has one of his largest speeches is on partiality in the church. Maybe we should take heed that we don't become like these spiritual leaders who are basing their message on who's walking in the door. It could be cowardice, it could be bias. We could go harsher because we don't like someone, or we could go softer because we do. But ultimately, let's look at what Micah says. Look verse 8. As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah says, I'm going to say what the word of the Lord says. Plain and simple. But what's interesting is he uses the phrase power and the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, it happens in Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, Jesus promises, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What do we need to be able to speak truth to the world? We need the power of the Spirit, and I would argue, Micah's right, we need a sense of justice, a sense of God is right, and it is needed to be said. We have one last thing we need to cover in this section, and that's that middle part, 6 and 7. Once again, Zach is absolutely right. He's going to love this sermon, I guess, because I keep talking about how he's right. What God gives us and we squander, he will often take away. Notice what happens to the prophets who mishandle the word of God. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, the diviners put to shame. They shall cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. There's a Christian artist who is really popular with the youth called Josiah Queen, and he just released a song called Dusty Bibles, and I think it just sums this up really nicely. We have dust on our Bibles and brand new iPhones and wonder why we feel this way. Right? When we put the word of God away, and then we go, why is it all dark in here now? Why can't I see? Why don't I know what to do? Why am I anxious? Why don't I understand what's happening? Why is it a black day? And why is the sun gone down? And why is it night? And why is there no vision? And our Bibles are covered in dust. Let us never, as the church, have dusty Bibles. We need to speak truth to the world, but we need truth for ourselves. Let's move on. We got one last point, and we're going to go quick on it. Let's read in verse 9. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight. Now, he's got away with pretense. There's no rhetorical question of, shouldn't you love justice? It's, you hate justice. Who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Our final lesson today is on what success is. Because if you look at verse 10, Zion, which is the city of Jerusalem, is being built up. Remember what I told you about the age that Micah is preaching in? Materially, they are extremely prosperous. The walls are going up. The houses are getting bigger. The temple's looking great. The whole city is being built up, right? There is prosperity. If you want to get even more specific, some of you know Hezekiah's tunnel is probably being built around this time. There is serious architectural building. And I think most of us, if we looked around there and we were walking around Jerusalem, just looking at all these big buildings and looking at how affluent everyone looks and all the smiles on the faces and how big the walls are, we would feel very secure and we would say, this is success. And God says, you built Zion with blood and iniquity. The last thing that we have to consider as leaders in this world is that success isn't always what it looks like. And that it does matter what the Lord calls success rather than what we call success. One of my favorite moments in Revelation is the letter to Smyrna, because it's full of, oh man, I wish I was better at English to tell you what part of speech this is or what clause this is, but it's full of a statement and then kind of a clarification. I think that's an appositive maybe. No English teachers in the room? Okay. But here's what they say. You are weak, though you are strong. You are unclothed, though you are rich. You are being persecuted by the Jews, but they're not the Jews. They're the synagogue of Satan. All the things that looked really bad in the life of Smyrna, God is clarifying, that's not how I see this situation. You don't have what you need to survive? No, you do. You feel poor? You have the crown of life. You are abundantly rich. You feel weak? You have the power of the Spirit. You are abundantly strong. You are being persecuted by the Jews? No, that is a persecution from Satan itself. He even says, endure to death and you'll never die again. You died, you'll never die again. You'll be alive. And so we do have to be careful as the church and as leaders. Success isn't external. It's measured by moral pleasure. It's measured by, have we pleased the Lord? We go on, verse 11 gives us a good summary. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. There is a really, really serious warning in this one verse. The entire system of leaders in the country or the nation of Judah has failed. And why have they failed? The love of money. That's Micah's assessment. That's his diagnosis. Why is it that wealthy landowners can just trample on the poor? And why is it that idols have sprung up in the temple? And why is it that the word of the Lord seems iffy in this time or utterly gone? Bribes, prices, money. Now, a smart interpreter of the scripture would read in 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself, and probably all kinds of evil. But we don't want to explain away that passage either, do we? That a devout love of money can corrupt even the best of leaders. We have one final thing to look at, and that's verse 12. Remember, they have built Zion up. They have built Jerusalem. It looks great. It looks grand. The temple's looking awesome. Everything is going great. And verse 12, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the house, it will. What a good reminder to us that there may seem like success that will be wiped away by God's judgment. And so it's not worth envying them because they won't last. Think that we're seeing that, right? We could do things in this church to probably flood those doors with new people coming in, and they'd each be a violation of God's commandments. And so it's not worth it, because a bunch of people sitting in seats will be wiped away in judgment. And so we have to be obedient as leaders, right? We're not cutting corners. We're not saying, but look at how well I'm doing. We say, am I being faithful to the Lord? When we're looking at how leaders above us handle things, we're hoping to see that same mindset of caring about the means and caring about doing what's right rather than simply caring about the bottom line. And so as we end today's sermon, as we end our time in Micah 3, I think the challenge is simply, what kind of leader do you want to be? What kind of leaders do you want to follow? And look to Jesus as the true leader of your soul. I've got some good news for you before we close. We're pretty much done with judgment in Micah for like two chapters. So in the next two sermons, we're going to do the mountain of the house of the Lord. It looks at the future eschatological, end times, kingdom. And then the next one is Micah 5, which is Jesus being born in Bethlehem, a king and a shepherd. So good news. If you're like, man, I need a break, Micah's got you. There's a break coming up. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that it would be clear to us how to apply it, that you by your spirit would already be at work in the hearts of those who heard the message, including myself. Lord, that you would be shaping us through your word, sanctifying us in truth for your glory, for the good of this world, and so that we might be pleasing to you in the way that we treat others. Amen.